All right, we pick up our study this morning in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and here is this beautiful thing which God has done, this wonderful creation which he called very good. He put the man in the middle of it to keep it and to look after it. He gave him dominion over everything in the earth. He gave him a wife. He met his needs completely and perfectly beyond his wildest expectation and hope. And now we see the great fall and how man lost his relationship with God and how God began to restore that. So, chapter 3, Genesis, let's have someone read verse 1. Jerry?
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Okay. What does the word subtle mean? The serpent was more subtle. What would be another word for that? What would be a synonym for that? Not quite bold. Crafty is a good word. Any other synonyms there? Cunning would be a good word. Wise would be a good word. The scripture tells us in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, that Lucifer, who is speaking through the serpent here, was created in very much wisdom. And next to God, he had the greatest wisdom of all of God's creatures. However, his wisdom was corrupted. So Satan is not he has done some dumb things. He's done some stupid things. But he's not altogether stupid. He's wise. And against him, Adam and Eve, apart from their dependence upon God, were no match for him. Neither are we. We don't match for him either in our own strength. But we know that we have someone who does strengthen us against him. Now, what is happening here is Satan is using one of God's creatures to get at another of God's creatures. Isn't that what he does today? In this case, he was using the serpent. In our day, he uses one another. He uses our husbands, he uses our wives, he uses our parents, he uses our bosses, he uses our kids, he uses our friends, he uses our leaders, our political leaders, and so on. He uses anyone he can to tempt us and to draw us, to cause us to break the law of God. In this case, apparently, because of the sentence which was executed later upon the serpent, apparently at this time the serpent walked upright. And when the serpent came to Eve, it's interesting that she is not, I don't want to make too much out of this, but I think it's interesting to note that Eve was not surprised to hear the serpent speak. Now, remember when Balaam had his donkey speak to him? Balaam was flabbergasted when the donkey spoke to him. He couldn't believe the donkey was speaking, because that would be the same as today. If you went home and your dog met you at the door and said, Hi, how was church? you're gonna be surprised at that, right? There's no indication that there was any surprise here. And I wonder whether, I'm musing about this, whether there was communion between the man and the animal kingdom in that day. I don't really know. But it seems strange to me that there's no record here that Eve said, Wait a minute, snake, what are you doing talking? I mean, she just assumed that she has this conversation as the same way she would with her husband. So apparently, at least we're not given any information here that it was a strange thing. Now, the serpent apparently was an animal who had great cunning, and Satan used that particular animal for his purposes here. So here he comes to the woman. Now, notice he did not come to the man. He comes to the woman. Why does he come to the woman rather than to the man? It's the man that he's got to get to break the law of God, isn't it? It's the man to whom the law was given. Why doesn't Satan come to the man? Why does he come to the woman? Any ideas? Now listen here carefully, girls. Why does Satan come to the woman? Let's go to 1 Peter. Hold on to your hats now. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Let's read this together. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Stop right there. As unto the weaker vessel. Now, if you were the devil and you had a stronger vessel and a weaker vessel, which one would you attack? You attack the weaker vessel. Why in this case is the wife the weaker vessel? Why would she be the weaker vessel here? Based on what you know about men and women. Is it generally true? Now, there are always exceptions to this, but is it generally true that men are more rational thinkers and women are more emotional? Is it generally true that women respond to their emotions, whereas man responds to his logical, reasoning? Is that not generally the way it works? Okay, if you'd come to Adam, Adam may very well have fallen, but he's more likely to say, wait a minute now, God said so. But Eve didn't respond that way. She looked at the fruit, and she said, whoa, this is good. It's going to make me wise. She responded with her emotions, and she fell, and she dragged Adam with her. Okay? It's not coincidental that he chose the woman. He didn't just come to the woman simply because she was available. He chose her because she was, it would be easier for him to worm his way in there through her. What did he ask the woman? What does he say to the woman? Did God say? What's he trying to do? All right, confuse her by doing what? He's trying to cast doubt on what? On the Word of God. He's trying to get her to question the Word of God. And this is his first thing. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, he didn't say to her, hath God said, you're supposed to be fruitful and multiply? He didn't say, did God say you're supposed to have dominion over the whole earth? What did he zero in on? The one thing that God said thou shalt not do. Okay? The one thing you shall not do is eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's exactly what he was after. He wanted to tempt them to break the law of God. Did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, what should have been her response? Check with Adam. Okay, that would have been a good one. What else might she have said? She might have just said, yes, that's exactly what he said. Isn't that what Jesus did? Gave him the Word of God. Just gave him the Word of God. See, the temptation here is precisely the same temptation that Jesus had in the wilderness. If you're really the Son of God, you're hungry, why don't you make that stone bread? What did Jesus say? Man, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone.
He quoted it in a negative way. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. But God didn't say it that way. He said, you may eat freely of every tree in the garden of Eden, except the tree of knowledge.
Good point. Good point. We're gonna look further at that in verse 2, but that's a good point to catch that. The way he says that. He puts the accent on the thou shalt not rather than on the thou shalt. And he accentuates the thing that he causes Eve to think she's denied something that's beneficial rather than to express the idea that God has given them everything that is good and is only withholding that which is negative. Okay? Good thought. All right, verse 2. Let's have someone read verse 2 for us. And 3. Let's get 2 and 3. Who wants to read those? Ron? Yes.
Woman said to the serpent, you may eat from the tree from the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.
Okay. What's happening here? First of all, Eve does not remember precisely what God said. As Joan pointed out, God said, we may eat of every tree in the garden. She doesn't use the superlative. She says, yeah, God did say we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now, did God say, neither shall ye touch it? God did not say, neither shall ye touch it. He didn't say you couldn't look at it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. He said, you just shall not eat of it. And then notice at the tail end, she says, lest ye die. Now, what did God say in verse 2:17? Thou shalt surely die. Okay, here's what she has done is taken the power out of the word. She either didn't remember it correctly, she didn't understand it fully, or she didn't appreciate the value of each and every. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word is important. Every word is significant. And when we, you know, in the book of Revelation, we are told not to add to, not to take away from. Dangerous to do either of those things. Every word of God is with power. There's not one word that is not with power. And so Eve does not handle the word of God skillfully. There wasn't that much word here for her to handle, but even the little she had, the most important part of it, she does not handle it skillfully. She is not faithful to the fullness of what God said, and she's not faithful to the general spirit of the word. She says, lest we die, God said, you shall surely die. Okay, now let's see how the serpent reacts to Eve's protestations. Verse number 4 and 5. Someone read those two verses. Genesis 3, 4 and 5. Anybody? Okay, Jerry.
But of the tree of the but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Okay. All right. The serpent lied, didn't he? Satan lied. He said, you will not die. Now, that is exactly contrary to what God said. God said, you shall surely die. The devil says, you shall not die. And what is the choice now that Eve is going to make? Who do I believe? Who do I believe? Do I have faith in God by obedience to his word? Or do I have faith in Satan by obedience to his word? God said, you're surely going to die. Satan said, you will not die. Now, notice something interesting here. Where was sin first found? In Satan, not in Adam, not in Eve. Sin did not enter the world through man. Satan brought it into the world, and he got it in here through man, but it did not find its origin in man. Look at, this helps us to understand what will happen when Satan is bound at the end of time. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel 28. And verse number 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Talking here about Satan. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Okay? Iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Okay? I think it's important for us to understand that the origin of sin was in Satan, not in Adam. And what Adam succumbed to it, but it didn't come out of his heart as it was. Man seemed to be fine until he was tempted, but then he obviously was corrupted when he fell. Okay? All right, let's go back to where Jerry was reading. The serpent said, you'll not die, for God, verse 5, knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened, you shall be as Elohim, as God, knowing good and evil. And so Satan creates the idea in Eve's mind that God's trying to deny her something good. Verse 6. Let's have somebody read verse 6. Chris?
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took a fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Okay. What part of the woman's body did her in? Her eyes. Isn't that the way it is with all of us? How does Satan tempt us? He tempts us with our eyes generally. We see David in Samuel, the story of him watching Bathsheba bathing. Remember that? And he looked upon her. Jesus said, be careful what you see with your eyes, because if the eye is not clear, not single, not clear, meaning, then the whole body will be full of darkness as well. So Eve looked upon that. When she saw it, she lusted after it. The temptation came from the devil, but she succumbed to it. She saw that the tree was good for food. It didn't appear. Her senses told her, Ron, her senses told her that there shouldn't be anything wrong with this. And so rather than believe the word of God, she believed what she perceived with her natural senses, confirmed why what the devil was speaking to her through the serpent, and she made this judgment for herself. Rather, you see, the scripture says in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but its way, it is the way of death. Okay? We choose to either do that which is right in our own eyes, or we choose to do that which God tells us to do. That's the choice that we're making. We're making those choices all the time. Daily we're making those choices. Eve made the wrong one. She looked at it. She knew God said, you shall not eat of this lest you die. She knew that much. But she saw it was good. She saw that the fruit was going to be good to eat, good for food. It will nourish my body. It was pleasant to the eyes, a beautiful fruit. Doesn't say it was an apple. We don't know whether it was an apple or whether it was a kumquat. Just fruit of some kind, okay? And it was desired to make one wise. How did she know that this would make one wise? No. Satan told her it would, okay? Now, did she become wise when she ate this fruit? Her eyes were open, but did she gain wisdom? She became a fool. Professing themselves, Romans 1, to be wise, they became fools, okay? She's wise in her own eyes. But in terms of the reality, what we understand true wisdom to be, the real wisdom, Joan, comes from above. Amen? See, the right kind of wisdom comes. There's another kind of wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. She was getting that kind of wisdom. But the kind of wisdom that she was receiving would be that which would ultimately make her a fool. Why was she a fool? She's giving up life. She's giving up everlasting life. I mean, what else could the woman want? She has everything. She's everything. Everything. God had given her everything that she could ever possibly need or want. And all she had to do was just to trust him and just to be obedient to this one single law. But Satan said, if you eat of that fruit, you will have a better deal than you have with God. And she, oh, yes, I want that. And she did, and we know that she fell.
I can see in this that God never intended for us to really judge between good and evil. He wanted us to just have life. And from the fall, like Adam and Eve started judging between good and evil. And that kind of wisdom she had in the expression they were naked and everything else. But he really never intended for us to go through that. All we needed was life, like they're saying, all we needed was him.
Trust him.
And he provided that. But at the fall we began to become judges. And
well, we want to sit on the throne of our life rather than trust him to be on the throne. Jerry?
Well, what I'm seeing this is the advertisement today. You know, you get a better deal and put some pornography in. What you see, you know, will give you, if you're getting a, driving a Ford, you get a better deal if you get a Chevy because this beautiful woman here, she says it's great. So it's just, they're using the same thing that Satan used. Let me show you something and show you a better deal.
Listen to this verse and see if this reminds you of anything from what we have just read. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Isn't that exactly what Eve was dealing with here? The lust of the flesh, desired for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant. The pride of life, it's going to make me wise, not of the Father, it's of the world. Amen. Okay. So,
what they even knew what the word evil meant back then, before, because how would they know what that word meant?
Well, except God told them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know whether he gave them that much of an explanation or not, but if they knew, they'd have to get it from him. I'm not sure how much of an explanation he would give. Generally, when God gives his commands, he doesn't give explanation as to why. He just says, do this, don't do this, and he gives no explanation because it's a test of faith. Obedience says, yes, I believe what you said, regardless of how it seems. So you're right there. We have no evidence that they really understood that. If they did, they would have had to have gotten it from him. Okay? All right. So she took of the fruit thereof, and she ate. When did she sin? No. When did she sin? When she ate it. What did God say? He didn't say you shouldn't look at it. He didn't say you shouldn't touch it. He didn't say you shouldn't pick it. He said you shouldn't eat it. Now, of course, her looking at it was not the sin, but it drew her closer to it, didn't it? Her taking of it was not the sin, but it drew her that much closer to it, didn't it? It was when she ate it. James says that a man is drawn away of his own lust, and lust, when it's fully conceived, bring forth sin, and sin, when it is comes to its fullness, it brings forth death. And so the temptation comes to do something that is not necessarily wrong, but is unwise. Then another step, another step, another step, and then boom, bang, and you're done. Okay? Now, apparently Eve has a conversation here with her husband. It all happens in just a few words. It says, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay? So Adam ate as well, and let's turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. Let's look at a verse here where Paul gives an explanation of what's occurring. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number, I think we'll start maybe verse 12. Paul said, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." The idea here is the relationship between a man and his wife. Not all men and all women, but a man and his wife. I do not permit, he says, for a woman to teach or usurp authority over her husband, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. In other words, Adam was not made for Eve, but Eve was made for Adam. And verse 14 is the key one. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. What does that mean? Adam understood exactly what was going on. Eve did not. She was deceived and did not comprehend the significance of her act. She was moving in deception. Now, the scripture says that even though she was deceived, she was still in the transgression. See, if the signpost on the highway says speed limit 55 miles an hour, and you go past it and don't see it, and you travel 70 miles an hour and the officer pulls you over, you're still guilty, aren't you? Because that's the law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So whether Eve did not comprehend the full significance of what she was doing, but yet she was still in the transgression. She still did break the law of God, and she still did sin. But she's operating in deception here. Satan deceived her. Adam was not deceived. What does that mean? Adam understand fully. Adam understood fully what was going on here. Why do you suppose he ate?
It's like Samson. Delilah deceived him three times.
Did I ask that question?
It's like today you see these men and they're twisted around these women's fingers and they just control everything they do, some of them. And I think, that is the stupidest thing a man could do. And yet he's just doing it to please her. And Samson, he's deceived three times as clear as the handwriting on the wall. And he just went on and did it. And here's Adam. He goes on and throws the authority away of his protection and eats with her. I never could understand that.
Well, it ought for all women ought to understand this. Even though the scripture says you are the weaker vessel, you have tremendous influence over your man. Tremendous influence over your man. Because the woman was made for the man. The fact that Eve was made for Adam, we use those two as an example. The fact that Eve was made for Adam, she was made something really special for him, and it was her desire to please her. It was his desire not to do anything that would hurt her. It was his desire to have a relationship with her that would be more than just caring and looking after, but a desire to please, a tremendously strong desire to please. The love that was flowing from him to her caused him to throw everything away. There's a tremendous influence. You know, the scripture doesn't say this, but the sage says it, that behind every great man is a good woman, or behind every good man is a great woman. And, excuse me, there's a powerful, powerful influence for either good or evil. Good or evil in the wife. And when she understands that, she can be either a, she could have been here for Adam, his salvation, as it were. But she became his downfall. And she became his downfall because he did love her. He did want to please her. He did. I wonder if Adam wasn't watching all of this. And when he saw what she had done, that she had eaten, now what's Adam going to do? I don't know how much of this he understood, but let's suppose he understood quite a bit of it. And let's suppose that Adam sees that she has taken a bite of the fruit. The scripture says he was not deceived. That means he knows exactly what's going on here. What has just happened? He's going to live forever, isn't he? What's going to happen to his wife? She's going to die. She is now self-conscious. He is still God-conscious. He has a complete and total trust in God. She has a complete and total trust in her own wisdom, her own senses, and they are in different kingdoms now, aren't they? They're completely separate. He's eating of the tree of life, as it were. She's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What kind of a life are they going to have? Now, Adam, I don't know, but I wonder if Adam isn't thinking, what am I going to do here? I don't want to lose my wife. I'm going to join her. And he takes of the fruit and he eats. Could he have refused to eat? And couldn't he have lived forever? But he chose not to.
If he really trusted God, though, I don't think he would have done that.
Done what?
Because God would have been able to rectify that situation or whatever. I mean, if you really trusted the Lord.
You mean rectify the situation
with Eve? He certainly would be able to take care of that situation. I think he's still a traitor any way you look at it.
Oh, yes. Oh, definitely. Definitely. Oh, definitely he was a traitor. Yes. What I'm trying to say, I'm trying to get inside his mind and what is going through the man's mind. What would cause it? It doesn't say about Adam that he looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. The woman saw that. She made those decisions. Adam, all Adam did was take. Notice Adam did not go to the tree and pick it. Where did Adam get the fruit? From the hand of his wife. Okay? So Satan, who does Satan want to get to? Wants to get to Adam. Why? He's the one that has the authority, and he's the one to whom was given the command. Is that not right? He's the one who can condemn the whole human race. He's the one that can foul up the whole mess. He got to him through Eve was simply a means by which he got to him. But I've always felt that Adam made a decision here, choosing not Satan, knowing that, but it always seems to me that it has always seemed to me when I read this passage of Scripture that Adam preferred his wife to his God. Jesus said, this is the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Amen? In the Gospels, Jesus said, any man that does not hate, the word hate means love less, mother, father, wife, children, sister, brother, and come and follow me is not worthy of the kingdom of God. What's he saying? What's the basic principle there? Anybody that's between you and God is going to deny you the kingdom. Jesus has to have the first place. He's got to have the first place. He will not play the game if you put him in second place. He must be first place. And the thing that is so marvelous is that he does not compete. When you put him in first place, he does not compete with your love for anybody else. I mean, doesn't he accentuate that love? Doesn't he fulfill that love? Doesn't he increase the power of that love? Yes, he does. But we have to make the choice that he's first and the devil take the hindmost. Now, what Adam decided was, I'm going to put my wife first and God second. And he fell. Okay? Anybody else?
I'm just thinking in churches today, mostly it's women believing for the husbands to be saved. You don't see husbands get together on Thursday night believing for their women to get saved. And so it's almost as if God turned that around and used what Satan used in the beginning. He's made it good in that usually women come to the Lord first before the man. Not always, but generally speaking, that's what I've noticed.
Frequently, that's the case.
And I have my own reasons for that, but I'll say that. I just think they're tender towards things of the Lord. They're more easily led. And
for good or for evil. That's correct.
And, just these women getting together at the altar praying for their husbands, they can have a positive influence in leading their husbands in the right direction in the same way that Eve led her husband in the wrong direction.
I think so. Yes, very true. And there is this tremendous influence, this tremendous power that needs to be used with great wisdom and with great discretion. For in every situation where I have been involved in, where there's been difficulty in a church, it has all started out of a group of women. This church was also started out of a group of women. Group of women got together, got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and a bunch of other people and got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then this church was formed. So there was something good coming from that, okay? But in every situation where there's been trouble in a church that I have been aware of and associated with, it's always a group of women. It's never the men. It's always the women in there, the weaker vessel, working apart from the protection which God has given. So we women need to be very careful about that and who we're listening to and whether we're listening to the serpent or whether we're listening to the word of God, because we can be deceived. You see, Adam was not deceived. That doesn't mean a man can't be deceived. But if there's going to be deception going, it's generally going to be in the weaker vessel. Okay. All right, let's go to verse 7 then. Are we ready to go to verse 7? Who would like to read that verse? Pat?
And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves naked.
All right, here's the significance. We found in 2:25 that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They had absolutely no shame about the way that God had made them, their relationship, and so on. The first thing that happens to them is they become conscious of themselves. They become aware of shame and guilt. Sin does that. They knew that they were naked when their eyes were opened. What eyes were opened here? Not their natural eyes, but their spiritual eyes. And they began to see themselves. They began to feel guilt, and they began to feel shame. And so what did they do? They had two options. One option is to run to God and say, I missed it. I'm so sorry. What we have done is wrong. Is there any way that we can we make it up? Can we just fall on your mercy? What can we do? We have just really hit a foul ball. That's one response. The second response is to hide and to cover it. That chose the second one. All right? Self-preservation. Again, a failure to understand the love of God. A failure to trust in God's basic inherent goodness, in his love and in his mercy. And so they trusted in their own ability to cover their own guilt and their own shame. Their shame is represented by the awareness of their nakedness. And so they take the only thing that they have available, some fig leaves, and they make some aprons, and they cover their private parts with these fig leaf aprons so that their sin will not... Is this dumb? This is like an ostrich, isn't it? An ostrich doesn't want you to see him, and so he sticks his head in the ground. He's got 98% of his body above ground. But if he can't see himself, then he thinks you can't. Now, the same thing's true with us. When we cover our sin so we can't see it, we think God can't. Amen? But he sees, doesn't he? Same way we see the ostrich with his rump sticking up, God sees us. And there's no way that you can cover the guilt. There's no way that you can cover the shame. There's no way that you can cover the sin. Sin cannot be covered. It's got to be cleansed. It's got to be forgiven. And so the fig leaves were not going to work. We see that here in just a moment. Verse 8. Who'd like to read verse 8 for us? Amy, why don't you read for us there?
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst
Okay, here comes the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is likely to be in the evening when the sun goes down. We're told in chapter 2 that in the cool of the day that a dew used to come up on the ground and water the earth. And so apparently this is late in the day. This would be towards evening. And at the time when God would apparently customarily come into the garden to have fellowship with Adam and his wife. But this time when they heard God coming, they hid. They hid themselves among the shrubbery and among the trees in the garden, thinking that God would not be able to find them. All right? Verse 9 and 10. Who'd like to read that? Gene, how about you?
The Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself."
Okay. I heard you, and I was afraid. Sin does that, doesn't it? Sin in our heart, condemnation in our heart, makes us not have confidence toward God. If we have no confidence towards God, then we're afraid of him. We're afraid because we know that we deserve whatever it is that he would do to us because of our sin and our transgression. And that is the reaction. Sin always produces fear. Is that not what happens in our children? A child knows when he's broken the parents' laws, and the child will do what? He'll hide himself. I mean, it just won't be anywhere around. You can tell what's going on in a child's life if you just watch this. The child is hiding, is never around, won't look you in the eye, and et cetera, et cetera. You know what's going on in that kid's life. The child needs prayer and perhaps some other thing. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. His nakedness becomes an expression of his guilt. All right, verse 11. And God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? How did you find out you were naked?" All of a sudden now, this nakedness, which didn't bother you before, now it bothers you. Who told you you were naked? God knew immediately what had happened. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, now here's a wonderful opportunity for him to say, "Yes, I did. Thou knowest that I did it. I'm sorry. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it differently. And whatever punishment I deserve, go ahead and give it to me. It's appropriate." That's not what he said. He said what we all do. Try to fix blame on someone else. Try to shift the blame away. Now watch the boldness of this fallen man. Watch the brashness of this man. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So whose fault is it that Adam fell, according to Adam? Well, it's God's fault ultimately, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, if you'd just given me a different woman, I mean, she's the one. And who gave her to me? You're the one that gave her. What are you asking me how I knew I was naked? You gave me the woman, and she has fouled up my life royally. So it's your fault. And the woman was the one that did it, but ultimately, this is brazen behavior to blame this on God. And isn't that what we like to do? We see it as human instrumentality, but we say, "But God, you could have prevented that if you'd have wanted to. You could have stopped that if you'd have wanted to." And we excuse our own culpability by blaming it on God, who's the one who loves us.
God not know already? It acts like God didn't know.
But yeah, of course he knew.
He knew already.
Sure. He knew before he even made him. He knew before he took the clay to form him that this was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Yeah. But he's requiring of Adam a confession here. There's an opportunity for confession. And Adam, rather than confess, gives a rationalization here. Okay? The woman, she did it. And you ultimately are responsible because you gave her to me. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." So the man says it's the woman's fault. Ultimately, it's your fault. The woman said it's the serpent's fault. Nobody wants to take responsibility for this sin. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and here comes the curse upon the creation, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Why does the snake writhe on the ground? because God cursed him to do writhe on the ground. Okay? So that's because you gave yourself to allow the devil to speak through you in this way, this will be your punishment forever. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And obviously there's a, have you ever known a woman that liked snakes? Yes, there are some, but they're very unusual. I'm going to put enmity between the serpent and the woman. Actually, there's enmity between the serpent and all mankind. I mean, nobody wants to deal with these things. We use the term snake to describe the worst lowlife that we can think of. We call them a snake. When we think about something that is treacherous and cunning, we talk about a snake in the grass. That's the idiom that we use. Where does that come from? It comes from this attitude that there's enmity between mankind and the serpent. And also, it goes beyond the serpent and goes to Satan himself, who was in the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, for all generations, in other words. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, essentially, this happens between man and snakes in terms of the natural. How do you kill a snake? You crush his head. As a kid, you'd stomp on his head. You could stomp everywhere else, but you couldn't deal with that snake until you got to his head. Where does a snake strike? Down low, doesn't it? Okay, so in the natural realm, we see that description. But beyond that, we see here, this is the first promise of the Savior. This is the first promise of the Redeemer. The seed of the woman is talking about who? Jesus Christ. Notice that it's not the seed of Adam, but it's the seed of Mary. Okay? He does not come with a natural father. He comes with a natural mother. And so the reference here to the seed of the woman is very significant. Not the seed of mankind, but the seed of the woman. That's why the virgin birth is so essential. And here is the first prophecy concerning the birth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And Satan shall bruise thy head. And he did through what act? Okay, through the crucifixion. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus. Jesus will bruise thy head, all at Calvary. So Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic prophecy in the scripture. Verse 16, anybody want to comment on that before we move on? Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I think maybe that's a good place for us to stop right there. I'm afraid we only have a couple of minutes, and it will take us too long to get down. I'd like to take verse 16 through 19 in kind of a package. So let's just stop there at the end of the 15th verse. Anybody want to comment or ask a question about these first 15 verses?